How does it feel, or even look, to trust the Lord for our future? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, I will be reading verses 6 through 11. And I think Omar touched on this just a little bit the other evening, and you know what? That doesn't hurt. We're can be reminded of different scriptures, and you know, usually we talk about it from a little different angle, so that's fine. 1 Peter 5, verse 6, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Here it says we need to humble ourselves before God. Come before God and accept what he has for you in your life and for me in my life. And like I said, I don't know what that need is in your life, and you do. God is a sovereign God. He knows your past, he knows your present, and he knows your future. So it says we are supposed to cast all our cares upon him. And it's interesting, in studying for this, the one writer used the idea of throwing a blanket on a donkey. You are casting the blanket on the donkey. So we cast all our cares, or you would say commit all our cares. That's the word I like to use. I commit all my cares to the one who knows everything about me, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians are to cast their discomfort, their discouragement, their despair, and even your suffering to the Lord. Trust him for what he is doing in your life. It says, be sober, be vigilant, take life serious. The Greek word would mean to keep alert or to watch. And you know, we can have fun too. I believe God wants us to enjoy each other, and we have this weekend because it is what it is. But you know, we can enjoy life. But God also wants us to take life serious. We see what's happening in the world, and it burdens me. It hurts when you see what's happening in our world today and what, maybe I say, young people and teenagers and even adults are doing to try to satisfy and calm down some of their, I don't know, anguish and their discouragement, and it's drugs, you name it, whatever. So God tells us to keep alert and to watch. Pay attention and don't get caught off guard. Why? Because we have an adversary, the devil, striking as a lion. He wants to destroy us. And the one word that came out when I was studying for this is a slanderer. He is a slanderer. He wants to ridicule you. He wants to tear you apart. He wants to say nasty things about you. And Omar alluded to that too with when we're dealing with the giants that are in our life. John 10 is one of my favorite chapters, and it's also about the shepherd. So John 10:10 says, "The thief cometh not before to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." So, and that to me is so special. You know, God wants me to live the abundant life. And what did Omar say? You take your little cup and you get a drink out of the stream, but there's more and more and more than you can ever handle. And I remember when we were in Red Lake at Deer Lake, we would often sing the song something about God giveth and giveth and giveth and giveth again. It never stops. He just giveth and giveth and giveth again. "But I, the Lord, am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." What's that look like? I like when I get some input from the audience, congregation. What's it look like? What does an abundant life look like? What kind of words can you use to describe it? Oh, come on, don't be so quiet. Peace? Okay, very good.
Contentment.
Peace and contentment. Those two would go together. Very good. What else? Pardon?
More than what we need.
That's right. Wilmer, thank you. Someone else over here?
Growth.
You're getting answers now.
Are there?
To be content with the energy you have instead of what you wish you had.
Okay.
That's an incredible sound for me.
Someone once said that years ago we'd have needs, and now our needs have become our wants, and so we have to be very careful. I think someone back here had an answer. What? Anyone?
Growth,
okay, right, very good. So I look at a life with purpose, a life with value, a life with meaning, and overflowing and abundance. It's full without measure. And we are to resist Satan there in verse 9 and be steadfast in the faith. And how do we do that? How are you steadfast in the faith? When I was preparing for this, I thought of Jesus. He's the perfect example. When he was tempted, what did he do? He used the Word of God, Scripture. What did he say? It is written. You know what, brothers and sisters? We don't apologize for this word. I don't care where you go. I don't care who you talk to. You don't need to apologize for this word. We are to resist Satan. God, through grace, has called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ. While the believer is... Here's a quote that I came through and I thought it was very good. While the believer is being personally attacked by the enemy, he is being personally protected by the Lord. That's encouraging. We have an enemy over here, but we have a Savior and an Almighty God over here that wants you to experience. This is my left hand. Satan's over here. This is my right hand. God is over here. He is a righteous God. He's a holy God. He knows all about you. And sometimes in life, I think we think, oh, I'm the only person that experiences this. Brothers and sisters, we're human. We really are. Let's just be honest. We all experience different kinds of hardships, different kinds of sufferings in different ways, but we experience it. It is only, you know, for a short time compared to eternity. You know, Oh, Daniel, you read some verses there in Revelation. What an encouragement, right? God's desire that we might become more like him. And how does that happen? How does God make you more like him? Okay? Anyone? We're not getting radical. We're not jumping up and down and hollering and everything else, but you can help me. Very good. We come to God through, he brings us closer to him through chastisement. Okay? Anyone else want to share anything?
Through affliction.
Pardon?
Through affliction.
Through affliction. Very good. Yes. Excuse me. I had to think of the goldsmith who wants his gold to be pure. So as the goldsmith starts to, what's the process? Boil, heat up the gold in his pot, and the dross comes to the top. He takes his little... I don't know what it's called, but scooper, scoops off the dross and gets rid of it, and scoops off the dross and gets rid of it and puts more heat. Affliction? Trials? Maybe things, sickness that we weren't expecting? And he applies the heat, and he applies the heat. And the dross comes up to the top again, and he cleans it off, dips it off, applies the heat. Affliction? Suffering? Discomforts? Dross comes to the top. When does the goldsmith know that the gold is pure?
When he sees himself in it.
Right, I think Sarah had it. When the goldsmith can look down into that pot and see his reflection, he's got it. It's pure. So when God allows you to go through an experience in your life, brothers and sisters, he wants to just... see his reflection in your life. And may that reflect and radiate out to others. Someone says God puts us in the pressure cooker and he tightens the lid and then he lights the fire. But you know what? God knows just how long and God knows just how hot to make it. I think Omar shared this the other night, but I think, again, it's worth repeating. How does it feel to trust God for your future? I believe God is able. So what do? Does anyone remember? I believe God is able, so I do what? Not quite. Pray, right, okay. I believe God is able, so I pray. Okay, I believe that God knows best, so I... Not yet. This is good review. I believe that God knows best, so...
I submit.
Very good. And I believe that God is in control, so I... Now, trust. All right. I'll say it again. I believe that God is able, so I pray. God is able to do whatever. Okay, and I believe that God knows best, so I submit. And I believe that God is in control, so I trust him. Question, when you trust God, does that mean that he will always answer your prayers? Glenn, what do you think?
He will,
but maybe not the way we want. Okay. He won't always answer the way we want to. I'm just going to leave that. That's a good answer. We'll go a little bit farther. Now, when you became a Christian, did God say to you, now you're my child and I'm going to answer all your prayers exactly the way you want them? No. Okay. Are we fine with that? We understand that? Did you always give candy to your children when they wanted some? No. I bet you give your grandchildren more than you used to give your children. You kind of spoil them and then send them home to mom and dad, and they can't sleep half the night because they're all fired up with chocolate. No. Okay.
It is what it is.
Thank you, Arthur. Yeah, we can bail each other out pretty good. It is what it is. So how does it feel to trust God for your future when he doesn't always answer your prayers? How do you respond? And this is your personal question. I can't answer this for you. How do you respond when God says no? I'll leave it just to that, okay? This is a thought I came across that is so beautiful. God's no is not a rejection. It is a redirection. God is not rejecting you. He's just redirecting you. How does God answer? Is it yes? Some people say it's yes, and it's no, and it's wait. But I have one more. I don't know where I got this. God answers maybe yes, no, wait, or
silence.
You've really got to be kidding. And sometimes he's silent. God usually has a plan for you and me, and it's the best plan. But how do I respond to that plan? I get in a hurry, and I run ahead of God. And then I find out that my plans didn't always work. And there again, I said, as I travel, I look at some of these church signs that are there, and it says, one was something like this. My plan B was God's plan A to start with. There's times that I think I should be in control. So I do my little thing, only to find out that that's not the way God had planned it. So my plan B ends up being God's plan A to start with. So how does God really care about you? And most certainly he does. I would just love to sit here and listen to some of the stories that God has, where you have experienced God's presence in a special way. We know God is omnipresent. He's all-knowing. He's everywhere. He's all powerful. But I'm sure there's times when God has been very, very close to you and revealed himself in a very special way. God is real every day, but some days it just seems it's a little bit more special. In Exodus 3, verse 7, we don't need to turn to it. It says, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. God saw how the children of Israel were being afflicted in Egypt. So he says, I surely have seen the affliction of the people which are in Egypt and have heard. Okay, he's seen and he heard. their cry by reason of their taskmasters, masters, for I know their sorrow. God sees, God hears, and God knows. Well, you can't ask for a better God than that, can you? He understands. Moses was 80 years old, right? This is when God called Moses to go to Egypt and lead the people out. Just before that, he had that experience at the burning bush. I mean, here, this bush is burning. He didn't, I don't know, it was just on fire. And it wasn't consumed. Wow, that was an experience. Tell that to your children and grandchildren. You know? But God was preparing Moses for that. There's three words there that got my attention, and I mentioned them. I have seen, I have heard, and I know. In Exodus 6, we find these words, I am the Lord, 5 times. God told Moses, I am the Lord. Is it easy to always get God? I mean, is it easy to always let God be in control? I'm going to be honest with myself. No, it's not always easy to let God be in control. Did you ever want to help God when you ask him for something?
Sure.
Can you just nod your head a little bit? Did you ever want to help God when you ask God for something? There's a few honest people here. I'm sorry.
We need to pray for the others.
It is what it is, isn't it? We need to pray for the others. After a while, Omer, that little phrase is going to get old. No, it might stick around until next year. I'm not sure. But anyway, what happens when I think I have the answer even before I ask God? Who really is in control? Probably not many of you have heard of this book. I enjoy flying. We've flown on jets a couple times to Israel and Nicaragua and a few of those places, but I also did some flying personally to a few years ago when I had a physical condition. I lost 8 hours of my life, and as far as I know, I'll never get it back. I had a memory loss thing, but things are going well. It's called Under His Wings by Bernie May. Bernie May flew for 25 years for JARS, which is the aviation division of, what is it? Help me out.
Wycliffe
Bible Translators. Yeah, it's right there. I'd like to read a little story. Is God in control? Now, how many of you people here have not flown in a small airplane like a Cessna 172 or a Piper? Anybody here that has not? Okay. I want to explain a little bit. There's pedals on the floor, but they're not your gas pedals. All right? And this thing that you pull back is called a yoke. So you pull it back to go up. You push it in to go down. And then your throttle is a knob here on your right side when you're sitting in the left seat. The left seat, that person, the captain, is called a PIC. In aviation, they abbreviate everything. You know what a PIC is? It's a pilot in control. Now, I've gone down the road and traveled already, and I've seen these bumper stickers, God is my co-pilot. Whoa, wait a minute. Let's switch seats. Let's let him be the PIC, the pilot in control. All right, the throttle is right here. When you get ready to leave and start down the runway, you push that throttle all the way to the firewall. That's the dash. All right, now I'll read you the story. And I think it's so much better. I mean, he says it so well that if I'd try to paraphrase it, I'd probably lose some of it. It's not real long. The wheels of the heavy-loaded Cessna 206 had barely left the wet jungle airstrip. This was down in South America. The pilot had the throttle pushed all the way to the firewall. He had done this many times before and was confident that he would clear the huge trees out there at the end of the runway. Then, as nearly as we can tell, the passenger sitting next to him had a surge of panic. Glancing up, he saw the onrushing trees filling the windshield. Fearful that they were going to crash. So he tried to help. Oh, there's two yokes there. Dual controls, okay? So he tried to help. Apparently, he took hold of the flight controls and pulled back. His assistance proved to be disastrous, almost fatal. True story. But his intentions were only the best. The fully loaded airplane wasn't climbing very rapidly in the hot jungle air. High trees at the end of the strip were looming large. And then he thinks, my soul, what's wrong with this pilot? Is he asleep? Why doesn't he pull back on the controls? But it doesn't work that way. You have to build up airspeed before you point the nose skyward. Otherwise, you'll stall. And that means the nose comes up, it stops flying, it rolls like this, and goes straight down. We practice those, but at 4,000 feet, not right off the runway. We practice, you know, recovery from a stall, but we go to 4,000 feet to make ourselves familiar with that. The airplane pitched up, lost critical airspeed, and began to settle towards the jungle below. The pilot wrenched the controls back and tried desperately to get the nose down, but it was too late. As the airplane reached stalling speed, the heavy engine pulled the nose over sharply, and the craft spun to earth. By God's grace, no one was killed, but all were injured, the pilot most seriously. Another plane happened to be on the ground, and its pilot rescued the injured, making two flights to get all to the small jungle hospital where they eventually recovered. Here's the point. There are many people who find it difficult to keep their hands off of the controls. And the crashes continue. I sympathize with the frightened passenger, for I have a way of doing exactly the same thing in my spiritual journey, thinking God has lost control or has ceased to care. Remember, God does care about you. I panic and I try to take over and run things my way, and it never works. Even the Lord Jesus had to submit to his Father's flight plan. Things may seem mighty awkward or even scary, but we have to be willing to leave the controls in the hands of the pilot. It's the only way to fly. God is the PIA, the pilot in command. So you leave your hands off these controls. Thought, the ways of God may seem to defy our reasoning, but it knows the end from the beginning. Sometimes we reason things out, and the ways of God may not make sense, but he knows the end from the beginning. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 1, please. Joshua chapter 1. Moses had passed away, and here we see God is speaking to Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, I'd like to read from verses 5 through 9. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, as I was with Moses. So I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. This is what God is telling Joshua after Moses had passed on. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto the fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, for thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein for them, that shall make thy way then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and be of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee wheresoever thou goest. What a promise that God gave Joshua. As God was with Joshua, he will be with us each day of our life. We don't need to be afraid. We don't need to tremble. We don't need to fear. So have you ever felt like you were all alone when going through a difficult experience? You know, how does it feel to put our hands, or how does it look for us to simply say, God, here I am for my future? our future is a lot smaller. I mean, there's a lot less time there than it was 30, 40, 50 years ago. So how does it feel to simply say, God, here I am. I'm in my golden years. I'm in the winter season of my life. How does it feel? Have you ever had the thought, God, where are you, when I really needed you? You know, I'm reminded of that writing called Footprints in the Sand. The two sets of footprints were going through the sand. And all of a sudden, the person who was thinking about this or had a mental image of this says, all of a sudden, I only saw one set of footprints. And then in the end, it says, God or Jesus, where were you when I was going through my difficult experience? Where was he? What was he doing? He was carrying you. God carries you. He picks you up. And I often think of Stephen there in Acts. As Stephen was there and they were throwing the stones at him, and he looked up in the heaven and he said, Father, forgive them. What was Jesus doing? Standing at the right hand of the Father, interceding for Stephen because he forgave those that were throwing the stones at him. And I wonder some days, when you're going through an experience, like I said before, we had two special needs daughters. Some of you had other things that, you know, have been, I'll be honest, difficulties in your life. And you cry out to God, and I wonder if Jesus isn't standing there and say, God, send a few extra angels of comfort down there to protect them. Or send some more grace down there to them because they need it and they're praying for it. I also want to, I love stories, I guess. When my grandchildren come, I sometimes read stories to them. I want to share a short story about what happened in Red Lake, Ontario. This is a good book. Of course, Rachel and I spent 2 years up there together. I was up single during when I was drafted. I was there for 10 months at Deer Lake. Alvin Fry was the one who was bringing the tractor from the garden back to the mission, and his tractor went through the ice and went 50 feet down, and he couldn't get out because he had all his winter clothes on. That story is in this book. Now, there's about 60 or 61 stories in here, so you know they're not very long. They're just about 2 or 3 or 4 pages. And if you want to share something with your children or grandchildren, I love this, missionary stories. Dave Sechrist wrote this book. He's from Lancaster, Pennsylvania. He spent 16 years working with Northern Light Gospel Mission and Northern Youth Programs. There's just a little bit of a phrase that I wanted to say. Daniel's brother, Alvin, and his wife, Naomi, were in Red Lake. They had the Indian crafts shop there where the Indians would make crafts and bring them to their shop, and they would sell them to whoever, people in town, tourists. And if you wanted a souvenir to take back from the native people, you could do that. And Alvin also helped with loading the planes and so on. But Naomi was really, really instrumental in the craft shop. And I just happened to see one little paragraph here that I thought was really neat. We talk about our values. Okay, listen to this. I once purchased a handmade leather jacket from a native man for $50. The price he asked, right? $50 was the price because that's the amount of money he needed to purchase a house on his reserve. A jacket for a house. That was quite a few years ago. Can you imagine? Now I'm going to read the story. Irvin Chance was the one that started the mission up there. In fact, they were first in Loman, Minnesota. Then Irvin and Susan went on to Red Lake as that door opened up. And he started in the mission there and just had, I think there was 13 different mission stations, outreaches. When I was first there, the only way to get to almost all of them, was by plane. There were no roads. Okay, this is written by Dave, but it was Susan Shantz's experience. Got to wet this thing a little bit. The evening was getting late, and Irvin, Susan's husband, hadn't returned from flying supplies to mission stations in the bush. He had taken off that afternoon with the mission plane on floats, and now it was overdue to return. We're talking about God protecting us and God watching over us. All right, she was expecting him and he was overdue. Susan began to worry. Thoughts floated through her mind like, did he have trouble with the plane? And did he have to make a forced landing? The plane had been having some problems, which gave her more reason to worry and be concerned. When Irvin had taxied away from the dock that afternoon and had taken off from Red Lake, Susan had breathed a prayer to the Lord, requesting guidance for Irvin. Now he hadn't returned. Where was he? When the plane still didn't come, Susan and another lady went to the backyard of their house, watching the northern sky and listening for an approaching plane. While they watched and listened, they prayed. As they prayed, they heard the sound of a plane coming from the north. It sounded like the mission plane. You could tune yourself into the sound of some of those planes. Yeah, Elmer knows. They were in Pekansing. I mean, God bless you. It sounded like the mission plane. Then it appeared on the horizon, coming closer and closer. It was the mission plane. As the plane got within a half a mile of the house, Susan saw something that met the need of worry in her life. Under each wing, each angel, Each angel, one under each wing, held the wing in his hands, gliding along with the plane. Now the plane was over the lake, preparing to land, and before it landed, the angels disappeared. After Irvin taxied in and tied up, Susan asked him if he had trouble with the plane. He replied that he had no trouble with the plane. It simply took longer than he anticipated. The angels were made visible to meet a need in Susan's life. Praise the Lord. Maybe there's times God has angels in your life and you don't even know it. But anyway, he's an all-powerful God. He's everywhere present. He's all-knowing and he's all-powerful. Can you trust him for your future? Yes, you better. Are you willing to accept God's answer? Let me share something else with you. You know, just a week ago, Easter was. What happened in the garden when Jesus was praying? He asked his disciples, Peter, James, and John, but the three main ones to pray while he went a little farther. He came back and he found them asleep. Jesus prayed to the Father. What was his prayer? Matthew 26:42. He prayed, "Oh, my Father, if there is any way that this cup of suffering can pass from me, is it possible?" What was the Father's answer?
No.
What was the Father's answer?
Silence.
Very good. God didn't answer. God didn't say yes or no or maybe. There was silence. What did Jesus say? "Not my will, but thine be done." He was obedient to the cross. Jesus answered in that way. That was his response. You know, it's easy to always accept God's answer, or most of the time it is. But you know what? When God doesn't answer and doesn't say yes or no or maybe, it becomes difficult for us. The world we live in is a broken world because of sin. Even as Christians, we deal with sickness, we deal with pain, we deal with heartaches. But God is our comfort and strength. I've had to think already times, you know, with our children passing, how would you deal? Yeah, people do. They get depressed and then it goes on. But sometimes, how would you cope with this thing of death if you didn't have a church, didn't have a family, or even a community? Brother Mel Glick, Elmer's brother, was a pastor there in our church for a while. And he said there in Wayne, the small town they lived in, there was a funeral one time. Someone passed away. So he went over to visit them out of kindness to show sympathy and let them know you care and ask them if you could help them with anything. He walked in the house, and do you know how many people were there? Four. He said, "You talk about a cold feeling." Thank God for the heritage you have. Thank God for the brothers and sisters in your church that are behind you when you need them. God's mercies are new every day. First of all, we serve a merciful God. In Psalm 86:5, it says, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." Where do you think you would be today if it wouldn't be for God's mercy? Turn with me to Exodus 20. Boy, this scripture here, I'll just tell you how I got to this thing. Did you ever hear that expression that the iniquities of the fathers have passed on to the third and fourth generation? We had a visiting couple in our church. I forget totally where they came from. I think they were there once. After church, I was talking to them for a while. Don't even remember our conversation except this one thing. The lady says that in the Bible it says the iniquities of the fathers are passed on to the third and fourth generation. After the conversation, I went home and I looked. Where is that found? Do you know? Exodus 20. Where? In the Ten Commandments. It starts out there with the Ten Commandments. Just look at this. Verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for the Lord thy God am, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And we stop there, don't we? Oh, I am because I am, the way I am, because of my dad and my granddad and so on. I have a little bit of hope for you. Let's read the next verse. The next time I have an answer for the lady or the man who will tell me something. Verse 6. And showing mercy unto the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. There's mercy there for you. There's forgiveness. The chain of bondage can be broken. And it has been in many cases. It isn't easy, I'll be honest. But God's mercy is there unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And we can tell Satan, away with you. When we are tempted to have those thoughts of things that, oh, I am because, you know, and yeah. My parents weren't perfect. And I think I can honestly say your parents weren't perfect. But you know what? God says, my mercy is there for you. God's mercy. Psalm 103:17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto the children's children. Beautiful, isn't it? That's the confirmation we can have. Psalm 100, verse 3. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. How about God's grace? What is grace anyway? Somebody tell me a definition of grace. Okay, and we see that many times. God's riches at Christ's expense. Very good. Thank you, Glenn. Anyone else?
Grace is not receiving what we deserve.
Okay. Thank you, Wilmer. No, that's somebody else. I'm sorry. Got you mixed up. Grace is receiving, what did you say?
Grace is not receiving.
Not receiving what we deserve. Okay, right. Very good. We deserve, because of sin and the broken world that we live in, we deserve to die spiritually, physically. Well, yeah. Jesus died so that we can receive life. It's like unmerited favor from God. So that is what grace is, yes. And it's grace at Christ's expense, most certainly. If it wouldn't have been for Christ dying on a cross, we would not experience that grace. Right? So God up in heaven, is he up there just pouring out buckets of grace? Is God up there in heaven saying, just pouring out buckets of grace? It's not a trick question, I don't think. Omar, what do you think?
Well, according to Psalms, my cup overfloweth.
Okay.
Some of those verses, yeah. I don't know about buckets of grace, but yes, pouring it out.
Okay.
It gives women where it's needed.
Thank you, brother. Did we talk about this last night? I did to a few men. If you are arrogant, if you are proudful, and you are arrogant, and you think you have got all your ducks in a row, do you think you're going to experience God's grace? Nope. When do you experience God's grace? This day, Brother Alvin, what did you say?
He gives grace for the
humble. That's right. Brother Alvin lost his wife. God gives grace to you this day, this hour, and this moment when you need it. When you need it. And when you pray for God's strength, he gives you grace. God gives us so much, and we don't really deserve it. Okay. His grace is sufficient, like I said, this hour, this day. Grace is always in the present when you need it. Now, Like I said, if you're proud, you want to be arrogant, you probably won't experience it. Like I said, we had two special needs children, and during the time of even when they were still alive, and God provided grace, especially for Rachel, and gave her opportunity to show, to witness, and to comfort other people. I usually say there's three things that most people go through, and I've heard maybe four or more, but I like three. When something like that in your life happens, and I'll just briefly share what happened. We were in Red Lake when Violet, our oldest daughter, was born. We had four girls, and we named them after flowers: Violet, Daisy, Rose, and Fern. Then we had a boy. We didn't name him after a flower. Anyway, Violet was born in Red Lake at the hospital, and actually Poplar Hill was 45 minutes to an hour north of there by plane. It was a difficult birth, and at 6 months, we moved back to Pennsylvania. Our term of service was over, and at 6 months after we moved back to Pennsylvania, she started having seizures. Now, we are so thankful that God didn't allow that to happen up in Red Lake, where we didn't have access to doctors and help, medical help. And her mental level probably never went more than, 6 to 9 months? 3 to 9 months. She looked very normal, but her mental level, they were quite sure she was low in oxygen during the birth. Today, they would probably do a C-section, but we'll let that go as it is. And so then Roseanne, our third daughter, there was some difficulties there too shortly after she was born, but at 3 and a half, she went totally blind within a week. Usually at the supper table, we'd put the glass in front of her and she'd get it and drink her water. But one time at the supper table, Rachel thought she reached past the cup. Wasn't focusing right. And she used to sit on the couch and watch me mow lawn, and you could see her go like this. One day she's like, I'm over here, and she hears it, but it's not focusing. So she called the doctor and told the doctor, I think my daughter is going blind. Of course, the doctor says, what makes you think that's happening? The telephone call from the doctor, right, Omar? We took her to the doctor, and I never forget it as long as I live. He had a strip of cloth about this long. It had a black square, a white square, a black square, you know, just like a checkerboard. Roseanne was sitting there, and he went, like this. She never flinched. He said, your daughter's blind. Totally blind, 100%. But, and what I was getting to then, sometimes we say, God, this isn't happening to me. It's denial. God, this is not happening to me. That was our experience. I don't know what your experience is. I might have a few of you, but I really don't. So you say, God, this isn't happening to me. And that period of time can be so different. Whether, you know, how you respond to that. The idea of if not, you know. So you have the time of thinking, you know, this is not happening to me. And then it's the acceptance. Say, okay, God, it hasn't changed. Our church was behind us, and our church prayed for us, and our family did. And so you say, okay, this is not going to change. So it's the acceptance change stage. You accept it and say, okay, God, what is it you want to teach me through this experience? And I could share a lot, but I don't have time. Of things that God taught, I believe, us as a family, and me personally, before I was ordained into the ministry. And then the next stage is the ministry stage. God says, you know what? I'll ask you to share your experience with others. And I'll give an example. I was asked to speak here one time at a handicap retreat. Or no, a special needs retreat. They have one for handicapped and special needs, right? Brother Zook, Chester Zook, called me. And he says, I want you to be one of the speakers. I said, Chester, our children have passed on. Violet passed away at 27 and Roseanne at 14. So Roseanne, Violet was almost twice as old as Roseanne. So I said, Chester, our girls have passed on. You know, and this is for what people are going through. He said, good, you're the last speaker. He said, and to God's own glory, he said, a lot of the people that are going to be here that weekend are still in the journey. He said, I want you to share and encourage and help them and give them scripture and encouragement in the journey. So may God be the glory that he gave me. We were able to do that. How does it feel if God doesn't answer you? How often do you call to God about your needs? All right? Many of you have this thing called a cell phone, right? This here? Has voicemail on it? Somebody might be on there and you look at the caller ID and don't feel like talking to him right now. Just put this away. And it comes on voicemail. Did you ever think what would happen if God had voicemail? Let me read you something. I guess you may laugh if you need to. What if God had voicemail? We all have learned to live with voicemail as a necessary part of modern life. But you may have wondered, what if God decided to install voicemail? Imagine praying and hearing this. Thank you for calling the Heavenly Father's house. Please select one of the following options. Press 1 for requests, press 2 for thanksgiving, press 3 for complaints, and press 4 for all other inquiries. Are you laughing already? This is not funny. What if God had voicemail? No. You may chuckle. Okay. What if God used the familiar excuse? All the angels are helping other customers right now. Please stay online and your call will be answered in order as was received. Can you imagine these kinds of responses as you call on God in prayer? If you would like to speak to Gabriel, press 1. For Michael, press 2. For the directly of other angels, press 3. If you'd like to hear King David sing a psalm while you're on hold, press 4. To find out if a loved one has been assigned to heaven, enter his or her security number. And for reservations at my Father's house, press the letters J-O-H-N and then 316. John 3:16. For answers to nagging questions about dinosaurs and the age of the earth, or where Noah's ark is, please wait until you arrive here. Our computers show that you have already called once today. Please hang up and try again tomorrow. This office is closed for the weekend. Please call again on Monday at 9 a.m. Thank God you can't call him too often. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. I'm glad God doesn't do that to us. Did you ever have a divine appointment? I touched about that a little bit last night. I guess maybe I didn't tell you how my friend there that I knew from Florida got to New York. He was a truck driver, and he had brought a load up to close to Jamestown, New York, and he was having breakfast there at that restaurant where I stopped for coffee, and it's one of those things. Did God meet it for him, or did he encourage me, or did I encourage him? It was just a wonderful time of sharing together to God's honor and glory. Corrie ten Boom once said, every experience God gives us, every person he puts into our lives, is the perfect preparation for a future that only he can see. I thought a little bit about that thought. There's times that we understand or we recognize that God brought a person into my life to help me and to encourage me. But I'll just read it again. Think about it. It can be very. Every experience God gives us and every person he puts into our lives is the perfect preparation for a future that only he can see. God does see the future. We don't. So he brings people into our lives to prepare us for that. So, how does it look? How does it feel? What's it feel like to trust God for our future? Your experiences are all different, all of them. And our experiences too, you know, just like sharing the thing about the angels there and the plane that were holding up the wings. Life isn't always easy. Life does get turbulent at times. And there's a little story I like to share. Omar talked about the plane ride that was turbulent. This plane was flying. It was a jet. It was very turbulent, rough flying. And there was a little boy sitting on this seat here, and the man here was, I don't know where he was going, but I mean, he was in the plane. He was nervous. He was not feeling comfortable at all. And he was, he looked over at this little boy, and he was just as calm as could be, like there wasn't a care in the world. And the man looked over and says, son, Don't you realize we're having a turbulent ride? This is rough and it's not going too well. The little son said, sir, my daddy's the pilot and we're going home. When life is turbulent, things are getting rough, just tell the person next to you, my daddy is the pilot and we're going home. We're almost there, friends. Keep going. We're nearing the finish line. Here's some advice from an old farmer. Live simple, love generously, care deeply, speak kindly, and leave the rest to God. And then he says, remember, in every path, there's a few puddles. Quote from a dear saint, the closer you get to heaven, the less this old world has to offer. And then I'll close with 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, where Paul says, I've fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the course. And he goes on to talk about, and then all those who have also done the same will receive the reward. God bless you. It's been a blessing for us to be here, and may you give God the honor and glory. Thank you.